Let's turn to 1 Peter. Let's stand as we are going to look at persevering in the faith. Okay, persevering. 1 Peter chapter 1. Steps for perseverance in faith. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. I'll read verse 13, you read verse 14, 15 until all we finish at verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible reads, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 14. Verse 15, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation." Verse 16, "Together, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you are our Heavenly Father. But Lord, we know you to be holy because your word said so. And Father, we know your Holy Spirit is here with us to teach us about this holiness and also, of course, the other aspects of perseverance in the faith. So Lord, we pray that you will be with us, and Lord, take our hearts and to be attentive. And Lord, if there's something in people's minds that's distracting them, there's something in the children's heart that's distracting them, I pray you help them to focus, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will be in attendance. I pray you hear our prayer for you to speak to us. And Lord, help us to be obedient to what we need to do. We pray you meet every need. I pray if there's someone here who have never trusted you, Lord, you know our heart's concern is always for everyone to make right with their Savior. And I pray if someone who do not know Christ, they will make right with you. Or is there a believer, Lord, who is walking away, I pray, Lord, that you bring him back. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do as we learn these steps of how, Lord, we can persevere in the faith as you have told your Apostle Peter to write to the Jews. I pray that today you will speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Apostle Peter is an apostle to the Jews. Okay, who is the apostle to the Gentiles? Apostle Paul. Okay, so Apostle Paul, specifically an apostle to the Gentiles. God set Paul apart to reach the Gentile world, while God put Peter apart, set Peter apart to reach his Jewish people because of his background. Okay, that's what the Lord Jesus appointed him to. I just want to begin by highlighting two very crucial things. Okay, as we look at this passage, in verse 13 to 16, these are very clear instructions that what the Jewish people are supposed to do. I want to give you a background first. I want to give you a background of the Jewish Christians. Okay? There are two keywords. The two keywords in the passage from verse 1 to verse number 12 that we need to be cognizant about, we need to be aware of. In terms of background, the Jewish Christians are about to embark on a very fierce persecution that's going to happen. All right? I just give you that as a background. But Peter, in introducing this epistle, actually highlights the position of the Christians first. Okay? In verse number 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm sure you're there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." All right? I'll just read verse 1 for the context. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Scattered. Why are they scattered? Because of the religious and political persecution they're going through. They're scattered. But Apostle Peter, being apostle to the Jews, was sending this epistle to encourage them. And the very first thing in the trials of this Christian, Peter said, "You are elect." All right? "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." This is the doctrine of election. Well, I never thought I'd hear it in the Baptist church. Yes. The doctrine of election in the Bible is in the Bible. The doctrine here is according to foreknowledge. The word elect means to be chosen. Because it's very clear. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. I'm not too sure whether it's in your verses. But Ephesians 1 verse 4, I want to tell you, when did God choose us? Ephesians Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. When did God choose us? Okay, let me just read verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, according as He had," what? "Chosen us in Him," what? "Before the foundation of the world." God chose us, elected us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, there are a few things here in Ephesians 1 verse 4 I want us to take note, because God says, firstly, highlights our position in Christ. He chose us before this world began. In other words, you're a Christian because God chose you before the world began. That's His choice, number one. Number two, notice His purpose. Notice His purpose. So that we should be living our own lives and doing what we want, right? What does it say here? Look at the scriptures. The Bible says that we should be what? Set apart and without blame before Him in love. Before we became Christians, we were full of blame. We were not holy. We were sinful. But God, in His love, in eternity past, before this world began, has already chosen us in Him so that we can be holy. We will be touching about holiness at the end, but holy in Him in love. Now, this is important for us all to realize we have been chosen. But Brother Johnny, what is the basis of this trial? You mean God chose some? Now, we need to be careful, because the doctrine of election is in the Bible, but it's not according to the Reformed and the Calvinistic teaching. How did God choose us? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again, verse 2. He elected us according to His foreknowledge, not according to His pleasure, not according to, "Oh, I like your face, so I choose you." He elected us according to His foreknowledge. That simply means God knew. You see, God, number one, is omniscient. He knows all things. He really knows how you and I are going to respond to the gospel even before you were born. That's God. That's why He's God. He knows things even when things are not in existence. He knows that things are going to happen. And God, on the basis of how we will respond to His word, He chose us. Does it make sense? Okay, we need to be very clear. Okay, this can be a bigger doctrine, but I won't touch on it today. But according to the scriptures, the word "for" means before, knowledge means knowledge. Okay, God already had prior knowledge, and therefore He chose us according to that prior knowledge. And what's that knowledge? When we hear the gospel, when we are born into a particular family, when we are not born into a particular family, but when we are given the gospel, we responded. We will respond in faith. Okay? Just to be, some people may get confused, but I'll say this: election, God's business; evangelism, our business. Election is God's business. We don't want to discuss, "Wow, how does, how come not fail?" That is not our business. Election is God's business. That's in His mind. He knows what He wants to do. But Peter is bringing this up because it's a teaching in the scriptures. Okay, that's one. Number two, evangelism is our business. That's what Jesus told us to go. Okay? But you know, when Peter used election to the Jews, they understood exactly what he meant. Why? Because Israel is the chosen nation of God on planet Earth. Yes? God is very clear. Israel is His chosen nation. That's why many nations don't like that. And Satan goes all out in the book of Revelation to kill, to destroy God's beloved nation, Israel. That's why persecution is... Why do you think the whole world is anti-Semitic in some way, you know, especially the people around Israel? Why do you think everyone is against the Jews? Why do you think the Jews are so confident? Because they believe God has chosen them. And it's a true fact. And so when Peter said, nationally, you are actually the chosen of God. But you know what? Christians, now you are being separated in your land. But you know what? Spiritually, you have been chosen. And that was what Peter wanted to encourage those Christians now, not only Jews, but Christians, that you understand what election is as a Jew, but now do you understand God chose you as a Christian too? And that was an encouragement to the Jews at the time, because they were undergoing severe, severe persecution. That's the first thing. They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit. As we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit sets us apart. Look at verse 2. to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not sprinkling of water for baptism, but sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And these are all Jewish types. Because in the Old Testament, the high priest would take the blood and it would sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant, on the altar, indicating God cleansing their sin. Does that make sense? So when Peter brought this, he's saying, you are chosen through the sprinkling of the eternal blood of Christ. Now you are completely pure. You are chosen by God. The reason why Peter brought this up so strongly, I'll give you the second word first. The first one, you're elected. Number two, the second word you need to think of, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. The word kept there means as a secure, it refers to being preserved by a garrison of soldiers. In other words, in order for anyone to get to us, to destroy us spiritually, they need to get past God. And no one can get past God. This is significant because the Jews right now, in this context, we're going through a very stressful time. You're going through a stressful time. Let me just go to the continuous persecution, then I'll come back to this in terms of the background again. In AD, the second part is a continuous persecution. The reason why it's continuous persecution, remember when the Jews became Christians, who persecuted them first? In the book of Acts, who persecuted them first? Who persecuted them first? The Jews themselves, the Pharisees, remember? Remember Paul? He went out to wanted to wipe out the Christians. And so when the Jewish people became Christians, they feared for their lives. They feared for their lives. And can I say something about baptism here? Remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you? You know what he was saying? To many of the Jews, there was a death warrant to their spiritual life in the synagogue. Because if any of the Jews were to trust Christ as their Savior and identify with Christ through baptism, that's the end of their Judaism. And the Pharisees are going to come after their blood. If you are serious about your Christianity in application, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, repent to show your identification with Christ. Because baptism has often been seen in Singaporean context, the Chinese culture has said, you can go to church but don't get baptized. Because they believe in Singapore, the Chinese culture is when you baptize, why, you really become a Christian. Right? Actually, you're already a Christian. You're just identifying with Christ. Does that make sense? In the New Testament, when Peter preached, he says, since you trust Christ, right, be baptized. And Peter is saying, if you are saved, then identify yourself with Jesus through baptism. And be added to his church. That was why he was so sick. And so there was an initial time of persecution. But then there was this emperor by the name of Nero. And I just recently found out Nero was actually quite a nice guy, initially. For the first 5 years of his reign, he was sane and all that kind of thing. But suddenly something happened that caused him to be twisted. He became Nero. Nero became one of the most cruel, tyrannical, and basically very heartless Roman emperors. And if you ever read the persecution of the Christians over the first 5 centuries since the time of Christ, Nero started the first of 10 fierce persecution against the Christians. His was the first. In AD 64, Nero, remember, in the Roman times, there was a great fire of Rome. If you Google, you can find the great fire of Rome. That was started in AD 64. Apparently, Nero was the one who instigated someone who pretended to be drunk and set fire to buildings, and basically the whole Rome was on fire. And guess what Nero was doing? Fire burn bright, fire burn strong. No, that's what's from Ben the Baker. But one of the cartoons. But Nero was playing with his lyre, L-Y-R-E, a musical instrument, where the whole room was burning. And so the people had to find someone to blame. Guess who Nero blamed? Blame the Christians. See, it's the Christians. And Nero actually got the whole people who wanted someone to blame to persecute the Christians. So initially it was the persecution of the religious leaders, their own religious leaders, and now Rome waged war against the Christians. And many of the Christians
flee for their lives, and many of them were executed because they are Christians. It is to this group of Christians that Peter is writing the first Peter 2. He's saying, you are elect by God. You are kept by the power of God. There's nothing that is going to stop God from protecting you. If you look down to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6, you are kept by the power of God through the difficulties and trials that you have. You are kept. You are elected, Christian. You are kept. And Peter was telling these Christians, as you go through the trials, don't forget. And Peter started this whole epistle by saying, you are chosen by God. And God says in John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I like verse 28, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's, out of my hand. When we are saved, God puts us in his hand, and no one can take us out of God's hands. No one. Not even hell itself. Not even devil himself. Because God's hand is powerful. And so, Peter was trying to encourage these Christians, look, you're going through the trials of your life. Look at verse 6. Wherein ye rejoice. You know what he's telling the Christians? For you are going through the tough times, the trials, perhaps in your Christian life, and say, Brother Johnny, whatever you're going through, it may not even be a trial, it may be just a doubt, or maybe you're struggling with something in your Christian life, and you find that, what in the world am I going through this for? I've heard Christians say, why am I a Christian? Where is God? People have blamed God before. Can I say this as a Christian? Don't come to a place that you actually look at God and blame Him. Because God has never done anything that is bad. Amen? God is always good. He's always good. Brother Johnny, how can you say that? My leg is broken. I lost my job. You know what? God is always good. He's always good. No child who is sick and taken care of by the mom and dad I remember when Jeremiah had this very bad cut before. You know, when he was running through a playground, he hit and he tore his lips. He literally tore his lips. He would say, Papa, you're so bad. Or you see my lips tore. No, he didn't say that. He said, Papa, pray for me as I brought him to the hospital, got stitched up and all that. No one on earth, as a parent child, the child will never blame, Papa, you're so lousy and so bad because where are you when I need you? You know, as a parent, is taking care of the child. You know, for us to get to that stage, sometimes as Christians, we do blame God. But can I encourage you never to do that? Because God is, number one, always good. Number two, He always has a plan. Number three, He's always with you. And number three, He already knows what you need to get you through. Does that make sense? And we need to try. And that's what Peter's trying to get at. You are elected and you are kept by the power of God. In verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Rejoice in this. Though now for a season. Peter is very real. He's not ignoring the problems you are facing. He's saying, you need to rejoice in your salvation. Yes, though for a season right now, if need be. I want us to think on this. God puts you through trials, not for fun. Because the scriptures is clear. Greatly rejoice in your election and the keeping of God's power, although for a short period of time, if there is a need, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials and temptations in your life. And notice what Peter continues, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Christians, you need to recognize that your faith, I say this without apology, your faith as a Christian, it's the most precious thing you will ever own in this life. Because it is the Christian faith and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that will guide you through this life and will bring you to heaven. Amen? With all your sins forgiven. You know, you can earn $1 trillion. It's not going to matter much when you're in the grave. You can't bring your money along. Okay? And you know, those Chinese religions will try to print banknotes of $50 million and burn it and thinking it will go somewhere. It just becomes carbon and smoke. You know, we have a hope in Christ. Amen. You know, and that's something which Peter was trying to encourage. And by the way, these Jewish people are running for their lives and their families' lives. And Peter is trying to encourage them, look, I know you can... You know, sometimes all the Jews need to do is just renounce Christ. The Romans are very clear. The Romans allow you, during that time, to worship any god you want as long as you worship the emperor. Just pay allegiance to the emperor. You're fine. Of course, the Jews, the Christians who love God say, I can't. It's okay, you can't go to the flames or go to the lions. Or they'll execute you for that. You know how many Christians chose to die rather than disown their Savior. But there's a sector of Jews obviously are afraid. You know what Satan uses many times in our Christian life? Intimidation. You know what's intimidation? Hey, follow Christ so seriously, I think your friends are not going to be your friends anymore. Intimidation. If you follow Christ so much, you're not going to earn all the money you need to get. Actually, you have your goals, right? You want to earn $1 million by a certain time, right? You won't reach your goal. Intimidation. Wow, if I do this, fear. Is that some Christians are not getting baptized? You know what's the biggest fear for Singaporeans? The fear of commitment to God. It is precisely in this situation Peter is saying, look, don't give up that faith that you have. Because your faith is the most... And Peter didn't... Peter was just telling that your faith in verse 7, that the trial of faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire. You know what? No gold... I'm not too sure. What is the melting point of gold? I didn't check this. Anyone knows? Science? What's the melting point of gold? Anyone? Not too high. 2,000 Celsius? 4,000 Celsius? Don't know? I don't know. Anyone has an idea? Melting point of gold? Okay, I think it's high. Everyone look at G and you know, got him this one, so minus one. No, just kidding. Okay, the melting point of gold, you can Google that. I'm sure melting point of gold is quite high. What Peter is saying is, your faith is much more precious than of gold, which perishes, though it be tried by fire. That means your faith is so precious that even though you are going through the most... Sorry, yeah? 1,064 degrees Celsius. That's very high. That's 10 times boiling point. Okay? So anyway, it's 10 times. What Peter is saying, even though your trial is 10 times what you would expect, your faith is still more precious. That's what the verse is referring to. Though it be tried with 10 times more than you feel, and those you feel that you're going to give up, though you feel that, Lord, I can't do it, but Peter is saying you are kept, you are elected. Those are precious spiritual truth that needs to anchor your Christian life as you go through these trials. And then he says that it might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you look at this, you realize these trials were necessary, it was heavy, and there are different types of trials. And the focus of Peter here as the apostle to the Jews was to encourage these believers to focus on their faith and to keep it as they are pressing on in their trials, in their persecution that they are facing. As Christians, we face different things in our lives, different stresses. You know one of the most wonderful thing yesterday? I know many of you couldn't make it, but we had a wonderful time praying because brethren were pouring out their hearts. And one of the things, we all have things on our hearts that we need to pour out to God. And you know what? God brought the believers together just to pray. The ladies prayed, the men prayed separately, and we pour out our hearts to God. And you know, we can easily go for a high tea, and when we pray, we meet with God. And God encourages us that, hey, there are brethren praying for me. You know, the brethren may not be able to help, but at least the brethren are bringing me before the throne of grace, that God can help. And that was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And, you know, and to press on in the faith. Many Christians, when they face a fire in their lives, they give up the faith. Because the kitchen gets too hot. The heat is too hot, so you want to get out of the kitchen. But you know what? God wants us to persevere through. We may not be facing trials that will cost our lives, but some of us need to know how to keep focus on our Christian faith and not be distracted. In Singapore, the trial of your faith is a distraction of your work, the distraction of family. Sometimes, I'm not saying family is not important, but you know, sometimes we get so distracted that we forget the most important thing. Parents, I encourage you, and I believe many of you do, when you go through the difficulties, your child is sick or whatever, you pray. You know, whatever you do, stop. Say, Lord, help me in this. And always appeal to Him. Okay? So last week we talked about the Christian's race, right? And has strategies, seven strategies. Anyone can remember any of the seven strategies last week in running the race? Get some memory. Think first before I go on to today. Anyone? You can read your notes. Okay, Ken, you can read your notes. Number one, you have to be? You need to settle your faith in Christ. In other words, you know that Christ. Some more? Okay, settle it on the Word of God. Some more? Look to our godly examples. Give up waste in your life. Give up sin in your life. Yeah? And growing in patience as you go through the trials. Looking at Jesus. Okay, so these are seven things today, and for the weeks to come, we're looking at very practical steps in First Peter, how you can keep on pressing in the faith. But I think Peter wants us to realize, no matter what you go through, you are kept, you're elected. These are the two grounding anchor points you must have in your Christian life. Because if you lose sight of the fact that Jesus is your Savior, Satan will very quickly dislodge you. Example, do you know why the helmet, do you know salvation is called the helmet of salvation? Do you know why helmet is called the helmet of salvation is called the helmet of salvation in your armor? The helmet protects your what? Head. If you're not clear about your salvation, Satan have neutralized you. Okay? Because once I hit your head, you're not sure of your salvation, you're ineffective for God. But this is the beginning point. But then in verse 13 to 16, Peter goes down to what is really important after we become Christians. If you're a Christian today, these are four things you need to put into your life in order to keep practicing and focusing on what? To keep focus so that at the end of your life, you know that you have run the race. Number one, you need to be prepared. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The word gird up the loins of the mind has the idea of, initially when I was preparing this, I was thinking all the S's. So it's serious, okay, being serious. All right, I think that is one for the children. Okay? But you know, the idea of wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind has the idea of being prepared. What does it mean to gird up the loins? I think I mentioned last week, gird up the loins means traditionally, the Malay people will wear sarong, you know, after that, then you pull up the sarong. When you want to run, you put it in, so it's easier for you to run, right? Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, being serious-minded in your Christian life. Because as you face the trials, you know what? Your mind is going to be distracted about other things. When you're going to face the exams, right? So you're going to face exams soon. I know you're still young, you're someone else. Anyone facing exams soon? Ah, Chingy, you facing exams soon? Yeah, okay. When's your exam? October. Which day? Which day, lah? Friday can be first Friday, second Friday, third Friday, last Friday. First Friday. Okay, first Friday. What day is it? What date is it? 6, okay. Okay, let's see. When's... Anyone taking exams? So, Adam, when's your... When's your exam? End of this month, which day? 20 plus. 21. 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. Don't know. Huh? 28, which day is it? Can't remember. Okay. Anyone else? Yes. When's the exams? Got a lot. First one. 12 of what?
Which month?
City. Is it 12 September, 12 November, 12 January?
11 or 12 October.
Of October. Okay, what day is it?
11 or 12.
What's your first paper?
English.
English, huh? Okay. For this three, I'm asking you, have you started preparing for it? Have you started preparing for the exams? Have you started preparing for the exams? Yours is what? October or September? September, huh? Yours is October. Yours is what? September. October. Have you started preparing for it? Not yet. Have you started preparing?
September.
Okay. Esther Joy started preparing for this. Okay, this is different. This is a big exam. Okay, she started preparing for last year. In exams this year. Okay? Why? Because, you know, there's a period of time you have to decide, I have to study and be serious-minded about it. I have a friend in school last time. He was telling me 3 weeks before the exam, Johnny, I'm concerned that I'm not concerned for my exam. You get a feeling sometimes you say, you know your exam is coming, but you don't just find the motivation to study. And so he was very, I'm concerned, I'm not concerned about the exams. You know, in this principle, you know what Peter is saying? In order for us to get through whatever you're going to do, you need to be serious of your faith. Your minds need to, you need to be prepared as you go through the trials. Many Christians go through trials unprepared. How do I know? They don't know what God said about the situation. They don't spend time in prayer. They miss church. They don't seek counsel. And then they expect God to take them through. Actually, God is giving. By the way, can I say this? God is not going to come flash up in the sky. God has actually given a lot of principles already. Just like teachers along the way will give clues to the students as to what's in the exam. Yes, some kind teachers, right? Please study this. Okay? FBI is a very good one. They give you all the clues. And if you fail, it means you never study. Okay? Let's be honest. Oh, and Pastor Joey is very clear. Everything that is there, it will come out. You don't have to study anything else. If you don't make it, it's either your memory is really, really bad, or you didn't study. Can I say this? That God has put everything we ever need in the Bible. And when we fall in the faith, or when we stumble in the faith, we need to get back to the training manual. And just do what God says. We need to be prepared in our mind. You need to be prepared in our mind. It's not just your heart, because your heart will be distracted. You know why God says, gird up the loins of your mind? Because your mind can be objective. Sometimes when we see the situation, we get, cannot lah, I'm very scared, I cannot do that, I cannot want. The emotions and the heart starts to come in. That's why God said, prepare your mind, change your mind. Your mind can be still the decider that helps your heart. And that's why we need to change our minds based on God's word. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Okay? We need to be serious-minded. God has given all the things we need in order to get through. So therefore, we need to be prepared seriously in our mind. Luke chapter 12 verse 35, I believe the verse is, let your loins be girded about. Once again, has the idea of, you know what the context, Luke chapter 12, about the second coming. We need to be mentally prepared. Jesus is coming soon. Are we listening? Jesus is coming soon. And our minds need to be ready for the final event of the judgment seat of Christ. Many Christians are living their lives today as if Jesus is going to come 1,000 years from now. And they are just going through their lives as if there's... I'm okay. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, are we able to meet him at the judgment seat? You know, I'm sure that the Paralympians, okay, I think Yinping Xu, is it? She broke the world record. I feel she should get $2 million. I feel. Because the amount of problems of activities of daily living she has to go through and the special transport and all that, I think she, well, anyway, that's another story. When did she start preparing for the Rio Paralympians? 2 days ago, right? No, long time. Why? Because she knows she's going to go on world stage. She knows she's going to have to represent Singapore. She knows she's got to do her best. You know, Christians, we need to be ready. Are you serious-minded about your Christian life? That will make the difference whether you press on in the faith or not. When I ask those things about the exams and all that, it means that you know when you're going to have to study. You know there's a cutoff that says, I cannot play anymore, I need to study hard. And that's when you start getting serious about the Christian faith. And I'm encouraged, are we serious about Christian faith? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded up with truth. Not with your own philosophies, not with the motivation that you want, but with truth.
And you know, these Christians needed to know that they are elected and they are preserved. And now Peter is saying, let's get ready for the fight. And Christians, you know what I'm concerned about? And I believe Peter was concerned about that. Peter was concerned that when the persecution wages war against the Christians, when the persecution gets more intense on the Jews. And by the way, in AD 64, Nero actually gave the instruction to kill the Jews because they're responsible for the fire, and the Roman soldiers went out wave after wave to destroy. To the point it culminated in AD 67 when General Titus went to Jerusalem and literally besieged Jerusalem for 1.5 years, 18 months before Jerusalem was destroyed. And according to Josephus, a Jewish historian, 1 million Jews died. 1 million Jews died. 900,000 were scattered throughout the world because of the, of course, it's a judgment of God. But you know what? The Jewish Christians were persecuted. And Peter is saying, when the intensity of the trials come, will you still be standing on the faith? You need to be ready, Christians. I can tell you, children, as you grow up older, I told my children all the time in family devotions, when you grow up next time, 10 years from now, in your Christian life, you're going to have a harder time in society to fight. Do you realize that? Young people, teenagers, children, as you grow up, you're going to have dad and mom teach you the Bible. You need to be serious and say, look, I may not know much, but I'm going to memorize what mommy and daddy tell me. I'm going to listen to everything to daddy, mommy. I'm not just trying to help mom and dad. I'm saying that, children, if you don't grow up being serious, 20 years from now, you may be just like the people out there who will taunt Christ, who will reject Christ. And Peter is trying to get the children, get the Christians ready. Be serious about your faith. Be serious about your faith. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's one. The second one, be sober. Because he said that, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. As you get ready, the word sober, interestingly, means to be circumspect. Circumspect. What does it mean on circumspect? Circumspect comes from two words. What's the two words? Anyone? Circumspect. There are two words. I thought three words, right? No, two words. What are the two words? Quick, etymology.
Circumference.
What's spec? Inspect. So, circumference, inspect. What does it mean? Inspect the whole thing. Circumspect means being sober, has the idea of, as you're serious minded of your faith, you are sober as you're looking at every angle of the situation that's happening and making the right decisions. Many Christians base their decisions on a situation. There is one angle. But many Christians don't consider what God says. That's God's angle. And we need to put these two together and say, God, what is your will? And that's an important principle. The being sober has the idea of being disciplined. Let me read what I have. It means to think clearly. Don't let the situations dictate the emotions or the decisions that you have to make. It was a difficult time for the Christians at that time. They were receiving intense and very serious persecution from the Jewish religious people, and then now they had to face the wrath and craziness of an emperor who sparked off the first persecution in July 18, 1864. That's Emperor Nero. The Christians need to see that this is all part and parcel of their faith. That if you're a Christian, you will be persecuted. Yes, Nero has had his edict. The Pharisees are against the Christians. And you know, how many of you have recently, I think there was a call to register all religious teachers. Yes? And of course, for the teachers that teach subversive teachings. You know, it's very easy in Singapore to have all teachers of all religions to register to. Which means that you can only teach what they say. I'm very clear. The Bible doesn't encourage Christians to go against government. Make that very clear. But when the government tells the churches to say things contrary to our God, that's where we need to ask God for strength and grace with full respect for our government to then say, we need to obey God rather than man. And I want to say also, putting on record, I don't think our government wants to stop our religious freedom. I don't think so. But I think our government is concerned about subversive elements that will try to train people to be against society and all that. So we have to be very clear on that. But you know, the Jewish people at that time, they had no choice. Or rather, the choice is very simple. Follow emperor or die. Thank God, let's pray that we are not called to ask for martyrdom. Okay? But you know what? It comes to a point where we are serious-minded. That may be the price. If it comes to the part when ambassadors have to be registered with the government and we can only teach what the government says, that's the time we go underground. And we want to see which Christians will follow him. You know, that's the test. We thank God we don't have to be there now. So, you know what Paul told Timothy to encourage him? Keep praying for the peace of the nation so that we can keep on the religious freedom that we have. Okay? But you know, you need to be sober. Moving forward as a Christian, as a Jew, they need to see things in the context of their faith. Can I encourage you? You need to see things in the context of your Christian faith. Don't see things in the context just of the practical. Don't see things only in the context of what you need to do, but see things in the context of the Christian faith. What do I mean? What does God want me to learn in this situation? Lord, is there something you're trying to work with me? Lord, my attitude wasn't right with that guy that just now. What do I need to do? See things in the context. How quickly as believers, because of the things around us, we make decisions that may be practically right, but spiritually wrong. I say again, how quickly, because of the surroundings, we make decisions that may be practically right, but spiritually wrong. Example, doing something that will affect your relationship with God, but helps you to earn more money. Now, there are many, I'm thankful that some of the brethren who have come from overseas, they're very intent, they'll find a church, they will need to make sure they're there. I'm thankful, I think, for Asla and some of the... But some Christians will be okay to go to a place where there's no church because it adds $200,000 to their annual income. And say, well, I need to take care of my family. But you know what? The person's not in church for a long time. There was one pastor in Australia, it's been interesting. I can't remember his name now. He came over to Australia to be a missionary, okay? And he was in this place called Bunbury in Perth, okay? Our pastor was quite gracious. He supported them for 6 months. After 6 months, this pastor in Bunbury, where there's no church, wrote to our pastor and said he no longer believed the faith that he once believed. He said, what? You know, our pastor actually analyzed the whole situation and realized that he was out of fellowship with anyone. He didn't go to church. He just was by himself. Even as a missionary. You know, when a Christian... Can I say this? A very important principle here. If you make any decision that hurts any part of your Christian life, that's not God's will. That's not God's will. I can pretty much dogmatically say that if you do anything to hurt your relationship with God, for example, if I do anything to hurt my relationship with my wife, it's wrong. That's wrong. Even though I may think it's right, but it hurts my relationship with her. That's wrong. That's why in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul actually says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. You know why? Because some of the ladies were working and their bosses were dictating their time. And so Paul has to tell them, are you going to listen to your husband or your boss, who's a male? Why is be subject to your own husband? Husband says, I need you to be home. Boss says, no, I already worked 2 hours. Who are you going to subject to? You may come to that crunch. If you do something to hurt your personal relationship or it's not in line with Scripture, it's not God's will. But brethren, it cannot be dogmatic. Anything that's outside of the Word of God, it cannot be found in the principle of God's Word. It's not what the Holy Spirit gives us. Because God says everything He's given us is for our good. And we do anything outside, it's our own will, not God's will. Okay? So, we need to be sober. Some of us as Christians, we have lost our soberness. Because being controlled by our job, being controlled by the activities outside, being controlled by many things, we fail to see what is the most important thing in our life. We need to be sober, circumspect, disciplined. That's why sometimes for some Christians, I think I shared again, this is such an impact in my life as a young believer. In 1984, I still believe when Singapore was going through a recession, many of the people in our church were actually without a job. And so this particular lady, I still remember her name is Susan, I don't know, she's probably in the 60s or 70s now. And she was about, I'm not too sure, and 60s. And so I still remember she was helping out in the young person, I'm just 16 years old, and she was praying for a job. She was praying for 4 months for a job. Finally, one came up. She went for the interview. And because of the economic crunch, the bosses tell her, I think that's the situation she did share, that the boss will require her to go on Sundays. And she told us very candidly, I declined the job. As a young, impressionable believer, that stuck out in my mind. And I realized why she did that today. She put God first. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to be sober. You can only be in your right mind when you make decisions based on the Word of God. Because it is God. In those who didn't come from the Sunday school, I did mention one thing. You know why it's so important to obey God's Word? Because God, in the short verse, the short verse that we believe in and apply, sometimes they say, why must I believe God? Why must I obey God to every letter? And the reason is this. Because God has packed that short verse with His infinite wisdom, with His infinite power, with His infinite grace. And God knows that if you will do that, you get everything that you ever need. Just like a father or a mother who tells the children, please practice your spelling. Because the mom and dad maybe have an experience he always fail on. But when he start practicing daily, she did quite well. How many of you are very bad at maths? Put out your hand. You hate maths. Amen. Thanks, Kevin. I hate maths too, so I'm going to tell you that. All right? But guess what? I got an A for O levels. Oh, really? A2 lah. Not so bad. A2. You know what I did to get an A? Just practice. You just practice. Because in maths, practice makes perfect. After a while, you begin to realize things happen in a certain way in the maths exam. So I practice 10-year series, 20-year series, 30-year series. I don't think they have 30 years. But I just keep practicing. I still remember vectors. I say, wow, I nailed this already, man. I started with F9, 27 upon 100, Sec 1. Sec 2, red. Sec 3, red. Mid-year and finals. Sec 4, mid-year, red. No Sec 5, right? Preliminary exam, C6, I saw a bit of hope. I said, wow, everything I cannot study, I practice. And I got focused. And I just did that. You know, and it was because I remember my teacher said, practice makes perfect in maths. You know, maths is the only subject you can get 100. Hello? Richie, are you listening? Mr. John, are you listening? Right? Maths is the only subject you can get 100. I don't know, like in the Singaporean teacher marking system, they have the working and the... If the working is wrong, but the answer is right, you get the marks? You do? Okay, thank you. Okay, so you can get 100. Okay, but you get... Because I remember my teacher said, Angeline Yang, Mrs. Jenny, she's a Christian, and she was the one who rebuked me when I didn't want to do homework for maths. But he said, if you don't do your maths homework, you will never get to JC. But anyway, I didn't get to JC. So I didn't do my maths homework. But I remember she said, if you practice, you'll be okay. You just keep practicing and practicing. And thank God, as well, I was surrounded by maths whiz all around me in the study room. So I was able to study. And you know what? All I did was practice according to what Mrs. Angeline Yang, my maths teacher, said.
and I follow the advice. I'm going A. You know why? It's Peck. She is a whiz in maths. She's very good in maths. And she gave us the advice, practice maths, you'll do well. And I did. And I did well. You can ask Esther Joy. I can't even do primary six maths today. I don't laugh at me. Some of you can't do too, yes? Okay? Because our maths is so fast. Okay, of course. What am I saying? You know, Mrs. Angeline Young, my maths teacher, had wisdom to know. You need to practice until you get used to how things are done. Maths is all procedure, very systematic, yes? And when you're used to it, you are able to get the answer properly. And you know what? That's what I mean. When God packs His verse with one verse, it is fully packed with His wisdom, it's fully packed with His grace, it's fully packed with His holiness, that if you just obey that, you get everything that you ever need in your Christian life. Does that make sense? And that's why we need to be sober. There was a man in a Christian movie, The Printing. I just saw it recently. Some of you may have watched it. And he was caught in the Russian Times, and they were going to sentence him to be treated, meaning go through psychiatric treatment, basically to kind of make you, inject you and all that kind of thing. And this doctor told, in the movie, this doctor said, if you just give your... By the way, this Christian was printing Bibles. And this doctor, who was of the Russians, they say, if you give your word of honor as a Christian that you will stop printing the Bibles, we will let you go. Now, what's the practical thing to do? The practical thing to do is that you can go back to your families. Now, you just have to promise us you won't print the Bibles. The practical thing to do... Yeah, I miss my parents. Okay lah. The practical thing, would it be spiritually right? This man said, because the doctor said, give us your word of honor as a Christian that you will stop printing the Bibles, we will let you go. The Christian said, I will have no honor if I promise you that. Oh, that's a difficult decision, wasn't it? And after that, he was treated, he was tortured, basically. Thank God we don't have to go through that today. But what about our daily decisions? We're not talking about severe persecution where people will put... I read one time they put glass into their eyes. Because they're Christian. Glass into the eyes. I've not seen, but I've heard. I heard well, mentally when I was working in Australia in one of the hospitals as a student, there was this 18-year-old who was a bit mentally ill. He would smash the glass and then he would rub his hand on the glass. Can you imagine people rubbing eyes in... glass into your eyes. It's like, oh, Prajani, don't tell me that. Okay, I won't tell you. But when you apply to your Christian life, we may not need to go through that. Amen. Thank God in Singapore we don't have to. And we don't want to. We don't want to. We don't need to. But you know what God is saying? What about those day-to-day decisions you make? Would you put me first? We need to be sober. Those some of the Jewish Christians, as they go through intense persecution, could say, look, I've had it. That's enough. You know, Peter is saying, be sober. Inspect your faith in the context of your Christian life. And the fact that you are elected and you are chosen and you are preserved. That men can destroy your body, but they cannot destroy your soul. Amen? They can kill you, but you'll be with me. And that is where we need to be. Number three, be prepared, be sober, be steadfast. Because, and this is where Peter move on to say, as you are considering these things, as you're serious-minded, as you're considering, the next thing you need to do in verse number 12 or 13 is hope to the end. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And basically, he's saying be steadfast to the end. Hope to the end. The hope they have is when Jesus comes back, they will be with Christ. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be given to you at the revelation of Christ. You know, Peter believed in the second coming of Christ. The apostles 2,000 years ago, without the knowledge of our present revelations and all of that about Israel becoming a nation, they were already looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Their lives were... And Peter is saying, look forward to the second coming. What about you? The most encouraging thing for a person dying is to know where he's going.
I hope as Christians we have no fear of death. And God needs to give the grace of death to believe, and I believe with all my heart that when we die as Christians, we go straight into the presence of God. We don't have to be afraid of death. And I'm just looking forward to the time when I'll just look Christ and say, Lord, I'm going to die. And I tell my children, I'll see you in heaven. Death is just a close of the eyes and opening in another place. And that's what Peter was trying to encourage, a hope to the end. Hold on to the hope in Christ. You have learned that Jesus preserves you. You have learned that Jesus elected you. Hold on to that, that even when you face the lions, even when you face the fires, as Christians, even when you face the trials of your life, when no one's around, Jesus is right there with you. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be revealed. Don't allow the trials of the present time to take away your faith and your hopes in Christ. I'm not saying you will not stumble. I'm not saying you will not grow weak. I'm not saying that sometimes you falter. But you know, this is for the Christian who is living right and trying by God's grace to do the right thing. Okay? Let the faith that is much more precious than gold keep your faith. Let's look to Hebrews chapter 6 right now. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. I believe we might be there. This hope. Hope to the end for the grace that has been brought to you unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in Paul in Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20 says, which hope we have as an what? Anchor of your soul. What does an anchor do? What does an anchor do? Secure. Adam, what does an anchor do? Anchor is an anchor. Not the new you, not the butter, no anchor. What does an anchor do? Huh? What? Hey, what? It keeps you in place. But you know, a ship's anchor, you may drift a bit, but you won't drift very far. Because the anchor is firm. Yeah, sometimes trials may move us a little bit, but when we are attached to an anchor, we won't go very far. And God says the hope you have is the anchor of your soul. You know why many Christians, you know, our Baptist forefathers, 50 million of them who died for Christ, had an anchor in their soul, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope. Okay? And this, look at that. We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. This, the within the veil is a Jewish context whereby in the Old Testament, only the high priest can go inside the veil to be in the presence of God so that they can do business with God. All the other people has to be outside. They have no right to go in. But what Paul was telling the Hebrews, you have a high priest, the Lord Jesus, who's not only a high priest on the outside, he has gone inside and he has done business with God to saving you. And he becomes, because God has already accepted his sacrifice for us, and when we trust him, we have an anchor. And God is not going to reject his own son, therefore he will never reject us. Amen? Because we are in Christ. That's why we can be steadfast. That in anything that happened, tell you what, even if you lose your house or job, you can still be steadfast. Even if you lose your pension or whatever, even if you feel that you don't have any sustenance in this life, God will bring sustenance from somewhere. When the Jewish people in the wilderness have no food, God sent them food. Because why? They trusted in God. Alright? They trusted in God. And so for us as Christians, be steadfast, okay? And finally, be separated. In 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, now this is a practice, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Peter goes down to where the rubber meets the road. I've told you to be in your mind, be serious, make your decisions based on God's words, be sober, hope to the end. These are things in your heart. Let's look at your life now. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning. The word fashion means don't conform yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. I want to touch on the word obedience here. Peter made an assumption as obedient children. In other words, he's giving them this label. You are obedient children of God the Father. As obedient children, Because when we become a Christian, we obey the gospel. We become God's children. And therefore, as obedient children, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to encourage them to be obedient children. You know, sometimes we will say, "Wow, Ziyan, you're so smart in your chemistry. I don't know why I always pick on you. I pick on Adi today. Well, Adi, you're so good in your drawing. I think you are a wonderful artist." And Adi is saying, "No, I believe you are a wonderful artist." What do you think Peter is trying to do? What do you think Peter is trying to do? In the context, these Christians are going through a hard time trying to keep their faith. But Peter says, obedient children. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to encourage us to live the right way. Not flattering them, but say, this is your position. You're a child as obedient children. Sometimes we tell our children, right, 你们是乖的, 不要这样做. You are, how do you say obedient in Tagalog? Huh? In Tagalog? Masunuren? As Masunuren children, is it? Oh, as Masunuren children? As durian, no, not durian. As Masunuren children? Do you know what Peter's trying to do? Trying to encourage people, stick with what you need to do as obedient children. But he addressed something that is very, very problematic in the Jewish culture. You know what's Jewish culture? This thing called syncretism. You know syncretism? In the Old Testament, the Jews always like to take from the other nations. They always try to intermarry. They try to get the traditions from the other nation and try to mix the culture where God says, don't do it. Does that make sense? When you not understand, in the Old Testament, the context is the Jews have always looked to the nations around. That's why they wanted a king. We don't want God to rule over us. We want a king just like the other nations. One of the teaching in FBI that we heard was whenever a church or whoever wants a thing of the world, you're going down a wrong track. You know what Peter says? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. Don't conform yourselves anymore to the things of this world in your according to your former lusts, in your ignorance. Number one, in practice, Peter is exhorting the Christians to obedience to God's word. Because when God called us, he called us his children, and children are called. Are you listening, children? Children are called. It is God's will that we be obedient to our parents. That is in practice in a family. But in our relationship with God, as his children, we are called to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. Does that make sense? Can you see the parallel? Oh, it's very clear. As obedient children, don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as children are called to obedience, we are to obey God. So in practice, our life must not reflect the practices of this world. That's what he's saying. In the Old Testament, in our old Christian life, we may like this rock music and all the kind of, it's not just rock music, it's the way we think and the way we do things. In the Old Testament, we think this is okay, but when we come to the Christian life, do we bring the way we live into the Christian life? If we do, we are still fashioning ourselves after the things of old. I shared before, some people, after they became Christians, they had to get rid of certain things because it is not parallel or aligned to the biblical faith. The way we think, sometimes we may have to give up our friends. Actually, for those who find it hard to give up their friends because of a Christian faith, can I encourage you, number one, be serious-minded about your faith. If you do the first thing, very soon your friends will give you up. You don't have to. If you are serious about your Christian faith and you believe that my life is with God, my life with God is more important than anything else in the world, just tell your friends, look, I cannot compromise this. Very soon your friends will walk away from you. You don't have to actually do anything. And can I say this? If your friend walk away from you because of that, you need to think about the friendship. That a friend will not respect you for what you believe. But of course, your what a Christian is to win that friend back to God. Okay? So in practice, our life as a Christian, as we press forward, we have to begin to put away. You know why? Once we live in the world and continue in the world, we'll be stuck in the world. And Satan has no qualm. It's very easy for Satan to pull you back. I think I shared before, this is a very powerful testimony, one of our church members, Brother Boon Siong. I think he came to the youth and shared. He actually shared with me one time that, you know, Brother Johnny, I lived a life 16 years in prison after Jesus Christ saved me. After the last time, I realized after I became a Christian, I had to make a decision. Some of you have heard his testimony. He had to make a decision to leave his friends. He said, if I go to the coffee shop with a group of gang that I have, it's only waiting for a fight, and then after that, wait for a fight, police come, I go back to jail. And he had to say, look, I have to give up my friends. He had to make an unconscious decision, and when his friends call him, he said, no, I'm not coming. When you are serious about your faith, you know what? As a result, God blessed him with a job. 1 week after he came out from prison, he got a job, and then he came to our church. Thank God he got baptized. He got married, and right now his wife has. You know what? He saw in his simple eyes how God step by step blessed him, and his heart is on obedience to God. And he said, "Pray for me, Brother Johnny, because my temper is very hot." But you know what? As he trusted God, God is changing him there too. Step by step. God don't expect us to do it. It's just step by step. But it all began when he became serious about his faith. In practice, but in principle. Because outward conformity will not remain. I say again, outward conformity with Christianity is not going to last. That's why Peter then go on to remind them the reason why you don't conform is in verse 18. In principle, as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. The word all manner of conversation means in every area of your life. Your home life, your doing life, your whatever life, your singing life, your relationship life, your working life, your study life. In all areas, be set apart. And the reason why the word holy means to be set apart is because God which called us is set apart. He is set apart. God's holiness is set apart. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. For those who came for the prayer meeting, I said it was a criteria for answer to prayer. And I believe being set apart is an important criteria. You cannot expect God to answer prayers when we are living in sin. It just doesn't work. It does not work. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I say this tenderly because sometimes we're praying for things we're hoping God can overlook. God doesn't overlook sin. If He says, be holy, I'm holy. It's in the present tense. It's what we call the eternal presence. You know, it's eternal present. That means eternally, this principle is the same. I am holy. I'm holy. I'm holy. I'm holy. From the time of the Old Testament all the way to New, I'm holy. It's an eternal presence. And by the way, God is outside of time. So He's forever holy. He's always set apart. And no one who plays with sin will ever get their prayers answered. Or no one who plays with sin will ever grow in Christ because you have corruption in your life. And that's why God, in principle, need to be very clear in our hearts that He is holy, therefore I can't play, I can't just do the things I want to do and expect God to bless. Can I say this? God is very clear. When we transgress His commandments, we have no right to ask Him for things. It's just as the same as a dad and mom. Of course, we still take care of the needs just like our Heavenly Father do. If you need to eat, He'll provide for you. You need your drink, He'll provide for you. Even health is God. And sometimes when we want things, we ask from God, but we're not willing to follow Him. It doesn't work. Am I portraying a God that is tyrant? No, it's not. Because God knows you keep that sin, it's going to hurt you. Just like Terry, would you let Riz play with a penknife? Well, maybe she will, but let's choose now. I hope not. Okay, a knife. Okay, I don't know what context is that. Would you let him play with a knife? No, okay, thank you. So in some situations, unless probably people have different reasons for that, but in general, for safety, we won't allow our children.
I don't think there was one particular Filipino family who came to our house, not near, and one of their children went to our bathroom and played with my shaver, and then came out and wondered why the hand is all bloodied. We didn't know. She was just kind of maybe curious. She got all cut. That's the joy when he was 3, he was trying to get, you know those toothpicks with a lot of sharpening. I don't know how it got. Then suddenly there were 5 toothpicks stuck in her hand. And of course she was crying. Then there's certain things that we just don't want our children to do. Why? Because it will hurt them. And if you don't remember anything for today's message, please remember one thing. Whenever God gives an instruction, it's packed with His wisdom, grace, and He knows the best for us. And when we obey Him, it's for our good. That's why God wants this principle to be embedded in our spiritual life. Be holy because I'm holy. Be set apart in your heart because I'm holy. Let me just read you in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 45. Let me just read. For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. We want to be set apart because of our gratefulness for what God has done for us. Because God in the Old Testament says, I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I was the one who bring you. And Brother Gideon, you are going to be in heaven with me, totally forgiven of your sins, simply because of what I've done for you. Now, be set apart. Would you do that? The Asher or whoever, and say, you are going to be in heaven because Jesus Christ paid for your sins. I brought you out of the land of sin, placed you on a higher ground, gave you the Holy Spirit to help you grow in your Christian life, and in the end, you'll be with me in heaven. Now, be set apart. Would you listen to that guy? That's what God told the children of Israel. I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So be holy because I'm holy. I want you to be like me. I don't want you to be like the world. I don't want you to be like the people of Egypt anymore. I want you to get rid of the sin in your life. Be like me. That's one. Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be set apart. Leviticus 27, sanctify yourself therefore and be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a do-it-yourself project. Sanctify yourself. Having the knowledge that God is holy, get rid of your sin. That's what God is saying. Get rid of all the impurities of your life. Sanctify yourselves has the idea in the Old Testament whereby whenever the priest or anyone want to do some sacrifice to the Lord, you know, kind of like the Muslims today when they go in, they have to wash their hands, or even Catholic, I think they may have, I don't know, some places to wash their hands or all that before they go in, I don't know. But I know that if I'm not wrong, the Muslim, before they go in, right, they have to wash their legs and all that before they go in. So that's physically doing. You know what God says in the Old Testament? Don't just cleanse your hands. God says cleanse your hearts. Don't just cleanse your hands. Oh, there was a specific instruction, I believe in the book of Joel or Isaiah. It says, don't just cleanse your hands, or Jeremiah, cleanse your hearts. In other words, if there's things in your hearts, don't just pretend and just wash your hands and think everything is fine. Get rid of the sin in your life. Why? Because I'm holy. Every high priest that goes before into the Holy of Holies must be very sure he is without sin. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit kills the high priest in the Old Testament immediately. When God through Jesus sanctifies us, every time we come before God, I'm sorry for my sin, I really am. Please forgive me. I'm willing to forsake it. And Jesus Christ says, come. Because God is so holy, He needs a mediator. But when we come in Christ, we are always accepted. But we need to come humbly. Yesterday, one of the points in the prayer was when we come to pray with God, we need to come humbly, with humility. Now, if you come to God and says, I'm still going to keep my sin, that is not humility. And therefore, God can't hear. In Leviticus 20:26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Christians, can I say this? When you look at this Old Testament principle, which is translated into the New, 1 Peter, Uncle Roland, and all of us as Christians, you belong to God. You belong to God. God has bought you for Himself. And He wants us not only, He knows that's our position, But he knows, because of our sinful nature, we will be attracted to the world. And he had to teach us to embed this principle: you are mine. You belong to me. What? Know we not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are what? Bought with the eternal price of the precious blood of my Son. And when God saves us and born us, and he says, I put you set aside for me. And all God asks is, would you love me enough to live for me? You know, even in that, God does not force us. And we know when we force someone to do something, it's going to be unpleasant. You know, it's interesting when in the Old Testament picture of redemption, when God bought us, Jesus goes to the slave market of sin. We are there. He pays the price of the sin. He lets the person go. And the person is free. But that person may just look and say, look, who bought my freedom? Tell me so that I can serve him. I believe all my heart as a pastor and in the Bible, every Christian needs to come to the point, no matter how weak or how unable you are, to say, God, let me give you what I have, because you have given me everything that you had. And God, if you can sacrifice for me, I'm not gifted, I'm not pretty, I'm not beautiful, I'm not handsome, I have very little education, perhaps, I don't know. My bank account is only so little, but God, just take what I have. I'm yours. You know what God is? You know, the biggest blessing to the Heavenly Father, the biggest blessing to the Earthly Father today is when you hear your child say, Dad, whatever you say, I'll do. I've given you my heart, Dad. You take it. You know what? The most precious thing you can tell God, the Heavenly Father, say, Lord, you are holy. You have saved me. I'm yours. I'm set apart for you. As we close, I'll just finish the last verse, Leviticus 22:32. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will hallow it among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which set you apart. We need to be set apart. As we close, we need to be decisive. Christians, it's time to be decisive. I'm not asking you to change any of your life. I'm asking you to think on what God says and be decisive in your mind. You need to be serious about your Christian faith. Because it's the only faith that will take you to heaven. You need to be sober. You need to put God first in your decision making. You need to be steadfast. And you need to be separated. Because if you have these four principles, whatever Satan may throw at you, you'll be strong. You may die. I'll just finish off with this very short illustration. How many of you remember Lieutenant Adnan Saidi? Lieutenant Adnan Saidi was one of the soldiers that stood the ground against the Japanese in World War II at Pasir Panjang Hill. He just had one platoon, I believe, against 10,000 Japanese soldiers. And all he said to his soldiers as they faced the oncoming is, concentrate. Concentrate. Death before dishonor. We'd rather die than give up our position. Lieutenant Adnan Saidi died. But he was hailed as a hero of Singapore. God doesn't call us to die that way, but God calls us to die to ourselves and put Him first so that He can live His life through us, all right? So that whenever we go through the tough times, we can say, God, I'm preserved, I'm elected, God's working in my life for His good, I'm going to be steadfast, I'm going to base my decisions on His word, and I'm always going to be set apart. The next few weeks, we'll look at specifically how God talks about that setting apart. And I'm praying, Christians, if you don't remember anything, just get serious with your Christian life. But when you're serious with your Christian life, God will start working things out. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. Thank you for the attention. Lord, it's not my words that will help people, but it's your word. And I pray humbly, Lord, that I would have shared as much as I could in the context of what you want either to share the Jewish believers. So, Father, I pray that you help us as Christians to remember these four principles, being serious, be sober, be steadfast, be separated. Based on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16.
Heavenly Father, in time has come that we need to be decisive. The Father, for those who need to follow you, Lord, they would be willing to do so. For us as Christians to give up sin, to pray, to be sober-minded, to obey you because it's right. And Lord, to put our mind to be in subjection to your word, to your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I'm just asking that you would continue, Lord, your work right now. With eyes closed, heads bowed, let me just ask you, has God spoken to you and said, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will be the vessel and I will be able to apply these Bible principles in my life, that we press on and persevere in my faith in Christ. Is there someone like that? Amen. I see those hands. Amen. Amen. Let's put a hand up and put it down and pray. Amen. I see that hand too. Be serious with God. Some of us may need more faith, some less faith, but you know, we're all at different levels of faith, but God says, be serious. Okay? Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand. Being serious. Amen. I see the hand. Put it down, pray. Tell God what area. If God is pinpointing an area, just bring it to God. Someone else. Alright, let's pray. Father, I pray for all the Christians who has put up their hands. Dear Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help these people to be steadfast, to be sober, to be serious, Lord, in their faith. And Lord, that as they grow, they will be able to see, Lord, how you will work in their lives. And that they will persevere in their faith. The people are going to drag them. The world is going to influence them. And many people are going to, the situations may distract them, Lord. Help them never to give in to their faith and to say that my faith in Christ is stronger. My faith in Christ is more important to me. And they will appeal to your Holy Spirit, Lord, to help them to remain strong in your faith. Lord, we need your help. We thank you for what you're going to do as we close. I pray that you will bless all the believers. Those people who have chosen to walk with you, I pray you give them a double portion of your grace and mercy and strength. And Father, day by day, Lord, they will always allow you to influence their thoughts and allow you to remember the Bible verses. Father, they will grow in Christ. I pray for one who may not know Jesus. I pray their lives will be transformed, Lord, as they make a decision to put Christ in their salvation. We thank you. Bless this day and the week ahead. We fellowship and we pray, Lord, that you would just take even tomorrow's holiday and make it a blessing, Lord, to our families. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we dismiss.